Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Jeremiah chapter 9, the title of this teaching is War and Peace, and as it said in the little blurb, it will not be as long as Tolstoy's novel by the same title. That's something I was probably assigned to read at some point in my scholastic life, and of course I didn't read it. And I thought about the Arby's slogan, "We have the meat," and that's what this teaching will be about. Some wonderful, wonderful verses. We want to just let them wash over us. We'll see some old favorites like 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 and so forth as we get there. If I would put a subtitle on this teaching, it would be Valiant for the Truth. And we're going to see that phrase in Jeremiah, not in the NIV, unfortunately, but I'll tell you where the King James has that. And of course, the truth today is being assaulted, as it's always been, but today in part by postmodernism, the idea that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Each person has his own truth, and of course the problem is those truths often collide, and then how do we know who's right? So today, most people are guided by their feelings as opposed to what is right or wrong. Now, most people would say, well, this is right and this is wrong. I guess most people would say murder is wrong. But who says? Unless there's a standard for truth beyond the dust bowl mind of man. So Jeremiah 9, starting in verse 1, the prophet is lamenting the state of Israel, which he was wont to do time and time again. And in verse 1 in the NIV, it says, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers." All is used, and we'll see that when we get to Colossians chapter 1. All is used two ways. Now, most of you, as I scan the list here, most of you once took a class called PFNAL, and that point was made in segment one, but it was made wrongly because it said all without distinction and all without exception. Well, it's all with distinction and all without exception. And so, as the example goes that we have in One God and One Lord in Appendix A, where we handle Colossians 1, 15 to 20, which we're going to read tonight. Wanted a cookie before bed. The wife says, the children ate all the cookies. Now, does that mean that the children ate all the cookies in the world? No, they ate all the cookies in the house. And so the context of the statement determines the meaning of the word all, and we'll see that in more detail. So, verse 3, they make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. And then in the NIV it says, in the rest of verse 3, it is not by truth that they triumph in the land. That is a pretty cool rendering right there. So we triumph by truth. But the King James says they are not valiant for the truth. And one of the themes of this teaching is the fact that there are bad people who are willfully distorting the truth of God's word. We're going to see it. And just maybe, I don't think that's news to most of you, but I think we need to be aware of that. And we want to triumph in the land by the truth. We want to be valiant for the truth. And of course, that doesn't just mean that we don't become Buddhists or Trinitarians or whatever. But I think that's a huge deal. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I'm sick about them. but I've been faithful to hold fast to the truth and proclaim it the best I can. Now, that's just one part of it. It has to be in my heart and in my life and in my relationships, and that's probably harder. Now, of course, I live in a time like you do. Nobody's ever tried to kill me for being a Unitarian, a biblical Unitarian. That might put a different slant on things, but I'd have to crank up the courage in that case. But in any case, just look, we'll read through verse 6. These are people who are distorting the truth. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares Yahweh. Beware of your friends. We'll see that word in Colossians. Beware, 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 beware of people who are off the wall. Do not trust your brothers, for every brother is a deceiver and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. This is probably the figure of speech exaggeration, hyperbole, but it points to the fact that Israel was sucking eggs in a major way. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, says the Lord. Now, we want to go to Romans chapter 16. There's some just wonderful verses here tonight. I always have the most fun, but hopefully you'll have some spine-tingling moments here. So the title of the teaching is War and Peace, Romans 16, and of course, you're not trying to guess the verse. War and peace has to be in that order. Does it not? Sure it does. Because of the existence of Satan / evil, there can't be peace without war. How do we know that? The Bible tells us so. What does it say? It says Jesus will eventually return to the earth to Israel. All of this stuff, again, the prophecies, and now we just had Rosh Hashanah, but really the Jubilee thing ends October 11 now, 10 days after, for 10 days of awe in the Jewish calendar, and all of this and all of that, and so many Christians making money off books and other things, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and so forth. First of all, when Jesus comes back for the church, that's different, as you know, than when he comes back with us, the assembly, the sanctified ones, whatever, Christians. He's coming back to the earth, to Israel. And that is when he's with us, helping him, is going to kick butt. And I wouldn't be surprised if his coming again to Israel coincides with one of the feast days of the Feast of Trumpets. I mean, who wants to eat that? But weeks, whatever, but has nothing to do with the Christian church or the assembly, the ecclesia. So, you all probably have heard me talk about my least favorite bumper sticker, coexist. Is that what Jesus, remember when he comes, he's going to be riding this white horse and a sword, he has a sword, and all that. You think that white horse is going to have a bumper sticker on his chest that says coexist? I don't think so. And it won't be on his rear end either. Okay? It's going to say exist, like the one I have on my car. Now, it's a little bit, someone sent me a few of them, bless her heart, and the letters are formed by rocket launchers and bullets and so forth, which is, you know, whatever. But exist. Don't you want to exist? I do. And so evil wants you to not exist. So we can't coexist. We have to destroy evil. And of course, it's not our job now to kill people or anything like that. But until Christ comes, and does kill wicked people. Willie, how many will he kill? I don't know, but the book of Revelation says that the blood will run up to the horse's bridle or something like that, and it will take, I can't remember how many months it'll take to bury the dead on the earth after the battle of Armageddon. But until then, we're still in a war, and each of us must wage war to demolish the strongholds of our sinful nature and bring every thought into captivity. And that's a war, isn't it? That takes weapons that God has given us by way of his Spirit and the Word. So we want to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And when we daily or moment by moment win the battle for truth in our own hearts, what do we have? We have peace. When we win that war, we have peace. When we don't win that war, we don't have peace. So we're going to see that the devil has conscripted many people who are willing to promote his lies. Now, there are many who are unwittingly promoting lies. They mean well, and that's probably the majority, but they mean well, but they're still promoting lies. But there is a group of people out there who are specifically, consciously lying about God. So we got to know the truth and be alert to those who oppose it. And of course, we look around in the Christian world and we see doctrinal carnage and thereby the resulting practical harm to Christians, not only in their spiritual lives, but their emotional lives and so forth. So, of course, as you know, truth matters. Truth matters. Why? Because if it sets people free, while conversely believing error puts them in bondage. So here we go with four verses in Romans 16, the last chapter. It's mostly lots of names. I forget, I counted them, 38 names or something like that. It's kind of an interesting chapter, really. I won't get into all that, but verse 17, after he lists all these people you get to kiss, like Philologus and Asyncritus, Phlegon, he's from another planet, but anyway, verse 17, it says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out, the word scopeo, like a scope on a rifle or a periscope, telescope, watch out for those, that'd be people, right? It's going to be the whole thing tonight. There are people doing this who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way. Is there a period there? No, because there must be a standard by which to judge these guys and what they say. And so it goes on, that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. So there you go. And of course, by that, the Apostle Paul means all that he was delivering to them in his life and ministry. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of, the word naive really means guileless. People that are just good-hearted people trying to do right. And these people are slick. Very slick. There's not just people like this in the political arena by the scores. There are people like this in the Christian arena. Some of them are Christians. Others may be the spots and blemishes that have infiltrated and so forth. Verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent, can be translated uninvolved, about what is evil. And here's verse 20. The God of what? Peace will crush. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Is that awesome? Now, why does it say soon when it's 2,000 years almost since it's written? It emphasizes the perspective of eternity versus our temporary groaning and so forth. Because once that foot comes down, then this will all fade into the past. One verse, we can go right back. It's next door, Acts 10:38. Maybe one you have memorized. It's really a cool verse. Acts 10:38. And Peter is speaking to Cornelius and the gents. And, look at 36, just to get a running start. Acts 10, 36, bless your heart. So glad you're with us tonight. Hope I am. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Who did he send it to? People of Israel. That's who Jesus came to, right? You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How that God, this is a great verse, you might want to get a t-shirt. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit, small h, small o, and power. Why? Oh, just for the heck of it. No, it was to equip him for his ministry, like he has now equipped us. Look what he did. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil that God gave that power to. No. There's a war going on. A good God and a bad devil. Because God was with him. Now, daggone it, I know God is with me and I have that same Holy Spirit. And I want to do more good and more healing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, where we will take a nice bite into the meat of the word. I'm going to quote you a verse before we get there. Ephesians 4:1. You might know 1 John 3:8b, actually. It says, now, this is so plain. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Bob Wasson, I think it was last Wednesday, the ultimate purpose, I think it was last Wednesday, of all of this with God, the purpose of the ages and all that, yes, it includes the church and us making known his greatness and so forth, but the ultimate thing is to bring peace and basically paradise back to the earth so that God and Christ will dwell with us and so forth. So the reason, 1 John 3:8b, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And of course, he did a bunch of that, didn't he? He healed people and fed people, the poor, and raised the dead and all that. Now, this encompasses his ultimate destruction of Satan himself and therefore all evil, sickness, and death. But we can see from his earthly ministry that it also includes the war on error. And I have a video somewhere on YouTube I did 5 years ago or something called The War on Error, one of those 10-minute teachings. I'm going to start trying to do more of those. I am going to do more of them. Whether I can crank one a week, I don't know, but I probably can. And we'll put them up on YouTube and let you know, the little snippets that you can listen to and send to your friends or whatever. So, the war on error. Now, Jesus knew the Old Testament, right? The Hebrew Scriptures, and he read places like Jeremiah 23. Whoa, there's smoke coming off of that, out of the scroll, where God calls out false leaders and those who speak lies in his name. So Jesus kind of took his cue from that, and we can see that in Matthew 23. Hey, it's the same chapter number as Jeremiah. There's a lot of woe in Matthew 23. Woe to you hypocrites! And you can spell that W-O-E, or you can spell that W-H-O-A. Whoa! So they're going to get the eventual W-H-O-A, but in the meantime, they're getting W-O-E. And Jesus said that over and over and over. He was just smoking in that chapter. So when we say, go to Ephesians 4:1, what does your Bible mind do? It goes like this. Aha! The beginning of the practical section of Ephesians, nicely divided into 6 chapters by some folks back in 1,000 years ago, or 800, 600, whatever. So the first 3 chapters are doctrine, who we are in Christ, the apex. Oh, Ephesians, the apex, yes, the playground of TLTF, the breakfast of champions, whatever. Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3, who we are in Christ, doctrine, chapters 4 to 6, what do we do about it? And that's how we get, anytime we turn anywhere, you're always thinking, context, to whom is it written, what is the overview, and so forth, of the book, the letter. These are letters, 153 verses in Ephesians. I probably should have memorized it, but I haven't. So here we go, verse 1 in the NIV. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Where is that calling set forth? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. The King James has the idiom, walk worthy. The NIV translators translated out the idiom, live a life. The word walk in the King James means live your life. So either way, worthy of the calling. So then you go back 1, 2, and 3 and you go, oh my gosh, look at all I have in Christ. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. I'm very humble and I'm proud of it. All right, I'm going to tell you my mother's favorite joke. My mother, bless her departed heart, one of her favorite jokes was, she said, did you hear about the contest, a worldwide contest, to determine the most humble man on earth? It happened, and they picked a winner, and they gave him a ribbon, said, world's most humble man, but they had to take it away from him because he wore it. So there you go. That's my mother's favorite joke. Okay? I'll tell you another one she told me. Maybe you've heard this, but I haven't been on the road lately, so you've probably forgotten it. It's kind of about memory. An elderly man and his wife were telling a friend about a memory course they had just completed. The friend asked, what was the name of the memory course? First guy said, what do you call that flower that's red, smells really good, has thorns on the stem? His friend said, that's a rose. He turned to his wife, Rose, what was the name of that memory course? That'll grow on you, okay? That'll grow on you. Okay, if you let it. Might want to brush it off, but it'll grow on you. That's a riot if you think about it. All right, here we go. Verse 3. I told that joke to 400 prospective jurors on a Monday morning downtown in Indianapolis at the city county building. Now, I wouldn't have done it if I hadn't been sitting on the aisle, but there we were, 400 of us disgruntled prospective jurors sitting there, not where any of us wanted to be. And lady got up at the lectern and said, look, you can talk. It's not like church, because no one was talking. No one knows anyone. And he said, you could even come up and sing a song while we're waiting, or tell a joke. If I hadn't have been on the aisle, I wouldn't have gone. But I was on the aisle, And anyway, it was a tough crowd, but they kind of liked it. Here we go, verse 3. That was interverse dribble. Verse 3, make every effort. Now watch this. This is so cool. Make every effort to keep, not to get, to keep. Because Jesus gave us this by way of Holy Spirit. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What a wonderful verse. Now look at the next 3 verses. You may be aware of this. There are 7 doctrinal truths, each preceded, starting with the word one, O-N-E. And how do we keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? We have the unity of the Spirit. Every Christian on the earth is inextricably connected to one another by Holy Spirit, sort of the nervous system of the body of Christ. But then most of them are fighting about one thing or another or whatever. Why? These next 3 verses give us the 7 doctrinal pillars about which we must, first of all, be accurate, be correct biblically, and then be in agreement. And then we can keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So you can expand, and I won't take the time to do it, on each one of these. First one says there's one body. Think about all the truth that's encompassed. What is that body? The body of Christ, the secret of God, and all of the things that go with it. One Spirit. What is that? The Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, small h, small s, not the third person of the Trinity. Just as you were called to, one hope. Is there any confusion about that in the church? Oh, golly. So we want to get that right. What is our hope? Not death, but the appearing of Christ when you were called. One Lord is the fulcrum of the 7 doctrinal pillars. One faith. Yeah, all the truth of Christianity. One baptism, which is Spirit baptism, Holy Spirit. And finally, one God and Father of all. One God and Father of all, who's over all, through you all, and in you all. Now you're going to see how this little passage, we're going to go through verse 16, and then we're going to Colossians and read chapters 1 and 2, and you will see, because remember, Colossians, I'll tell you when we get there, is completely related to Ephesians in the structure of the 7 church epistles. So here we go. Those are the 7 pillars. So you might want to, kind of go through them and think how much you could articulate about each of those ones. 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says. Now here is a quote from Psalm 68:18. And if I had you in a room where you couldn't escape, I would read Psalm 65, 66, 67, and 68 right now to show you the context of this verse in Psalm 68:18, because Psalm 65 to 68 are fabulous verses about God's future glorious rule. And it talks about war before peace, both in the heavenly realm, as we know that battle's been raging for a while, and on earth. So, but here it says, this is why it says, and it's quoting Psalm 68:18, when he ascended on high, it's talking about God, he led captives up to his throne and all that. Eventually, that throne's going to be on the new earth. He led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Verse 9. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Now, like in a number of places in the Old Testament where a verse refers to God, Paul or whoever is writing in the church epistles imports the truth to Christ. Because remember, Jesus is God Jr., and he will continue God's plan and so forth. And so now we're talking about Christ, as you see from verse 7. What does he ascend it? In other words, how did Jesus get the authority to apportion all this stuff? And where do we get to Colossians 1? He apportioned a lot. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended, verse 10, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. And Bob's been sharing a lot of that on the research night, the last Wednesday of the month, about the heaven of the heavens through our celestial universe, through that's the firmament, through the waters above the firmament, and up to way up there where God and the divine council are sitting and hanging out and doing their thing. And so Jesus is showing the depth. He went from death, buried in the earth, unto life. Now, there may be a reference here to the fact that after he got up from the dead, he went to Tartarus and got some sauce. Just kidding. No, it's the place where the spirits who corrupted the earth in the time of Noah and so forth are locked up. And he went and said, hey, look, I'm up from the dead and I'll be back. Okay? But it certainly means, now watch what it says here, verse 10. Focus in here, even if you're in your pajamas. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Colossians will expand on that. It was he who gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So those are five functions, not titles, not Pastor John, whatever. I'm Apostle Bob, Prophet Bill, Evangelist Ralph. No, those are functions, okay? And wouldn't it be great for you and for me to have at least one of each of those people as a close part of my life? A prophet. Elizabeth is very tuned in and hears from God a lot better than I do. And then I just have to listen to her, which I do on occasion. Okay, verse 12. Okay, verse 12. Now look, to prepare God's people for works of service, not to lord it over people, but to prepare them for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining, the word teleos, mature, the end, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When's that going to happen? When we see him face to face, when the Lord shows up. Then, instead of the word then, it should be in order that we will no longer be infants. Now watch this. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Let me finish the verse and then I'll give you Darby's translation of it. And by the cunning and craftiness of who? People, men, in their deceitful scheming. It's all through this teaching. There are bad people out there consciously, willfully twisting the truth of God's word for their own gain and for whatever. So, golly, I know maybe thousands, but hundreds of my former peers who were taught the same truth that I was. Now, yes, that truth was the best thing on earth at the time, but it was riddled with significant doctrinal aberrance that caused practical problems. But golly, we heard the keys to the word's interpretation. Well, now some of these people are Trinitarians, Buddhists, atheists, pedestrians, whatever. Verse 15, well, let me give you Darby's translation of verse 14. It says, in order that we may no longer, that we may be no longer babes, tossed and carried about by every wind of that teaching, which is in the sleight of men, in unprincipled cunning, with a view to systematized error. And I put that in bold on my notes here, systematized error. That's what we have today in Christendom, systematized error. Why are 99.9% of Christians Trinitarians? Systematized error. If you haven't read our 50 questions answers on the website, there are 8 quotes. I read them in the new Jesus Christ Diameter of the Ages video. 8 quotes from Trinitarians, about a paragraph each. Every one of them said, these are scholars, and they all say, there's no such thing as a Trinity in the Bible. It was totally made up by church councils in the first 5 centuries. But you better believe it. Systematized error. And that's, of course, just one example. There's a whole lot more. So it is people, some who are Christians, used by the enemy, who consciously or unconsciously spread error. So what does God need? People to fight on his side in the war on error. And we'll read 2 more verses because they will connect to Colossians in a major, major way. Instead of being blown about and all that, then there's no verb for speaking. You probably have heard us teach that. It's truthing it. It's a strange Greek construction, appears only one other place, which is Galatians 4:16. You can look at it. Instead, truthing it in love. In other words, it's more than speaking. It's living it, being true in love. There's no separation of truth and love. That connection in the Bible is a very cool thing to look at. We will, in all things, grow up into him who is the what? The head. We're going to go to Colossians in about a minute, and we're going to see that the problem in Colossians, at the Colossian church, is that they were not holding the head. And we'll get to that. Who is Christ? Verse 16. From him, the head, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Very wonderful verse, and we will see very similar things. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Remember that. Romans is doctrine. Corinthians corrects the practical failure of people to live the Romans doctrine. Galatians corrects the doctrinal deviation from Romans. That's why you can read a bunch of Romans, like about Hagar and Abraham and Sarah and all that that's in Romans. It's in Galatians also. Then comes Ephesians is doctrine. Philippians corrects the practical failure of people to live the Ephesians revelation. Colossians corrects the doctrinal deviation from the Ephesians doctrine. And that's why we're going to see the key verse in Colossians 2, not holding the head. Because we just saw that as a major truth in Ephesians. But we're going to start in Colossians 1, verse 9. It just almost sends chills up and down my spine to realize, and again, who am I? Why do I get to know this? I don't know. That we can read these verses that we're going to read from 1:9 down to 1:20 and understand them when virtually no one else in Christendom does. There may be a few. I'm sure they are scattered around here and there, people who have realized, wait a minute, this Trinity thing doesn't make any sense. Jesus is never called God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But most people hear nothing but that from Jump Street, square one, whatever you want to call it, the time they get born again. And then it causes them to view many scriptures through a distorted lens. Watch this, Bible fans. Okay? Don't worry, the game between the Giants and the Mets is going to go till 11:30. Don't worry about it. Verse 9, probably a pitching duel. No score, don't worry about it. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the thoroughly applied knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may walk worthy, King James, again, live a life worthy of the Lord. Hey, that sounds like Ephesians. And may please him. Yeah, there's a prayer just like this in Ephesians 1. I think it's even verses 9 to 11, same as Colossians. And may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the thoroughly applied knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Kingdom of is not there. Inheritance of the saints in light. What's it talking about? 13, for he has rescued. And by the way, these little prayers in the epistles, that's God and Christ's vision for you and me. And I fall short of it regularly, but that's something that's like the carrot out there for us to try to get a hold of. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is one of the few places in the church epistles where the word kingdom could be construed, but even in the NIV study Bible, I'm going to read you the note, this is not talking about the kingdom that is talked about throughout the Hebrew scriptures. That there's no king yet. So there's no kingdom. My gosh, some of these folks out there, bless their heart, they got books. Kingdom Now, Kingdom Marriage, Kingdom Man, Kingdom Woman. There is no kingdom because there's no king yet. Jesus has not been inaugurated in the practical sense. So here's what the NIV Study Bible says. Kingdom does not here refer to a territory, but to the authority, rule, or power of a king. Here it means that the Christian is no longer under the dominion of evil, but under the benevolent rule of God's Son. I would almost change the word rule, because Jesus is not ruling. He's wooing us. He can be the king of my heart if I cooperate with him. Now, here we go. 15. Now watch this. One of the main purposes of the epistle to the Colossians was to elevate Jesus as head of the body because, as we will see in 2:19, they were not holding the head. I was part of a fabulous ministry that could have, what that ministry could have done, what it did on the earth, was only a small part of what it could have done had we held to the head. Because then it would have alleviated ego and corruption, and we could have corrected, as we have in the last 29 years, the errors in that body of knowledge, which was the best thing on earth at the time. And man, oh man, oh man, the devil saw all this too, the potential that we had, and unfortunately was able to tear it apart. Now watch this, 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So what's the first thing that tells you? He's not God. You got a chocolate Santa on your plate for dessert. It doesn't walk off and come down your chimney. It's an image, okay? So if something is an image of something, it's not the something. So right there. Now, here comes some challenging verses with some prepositional problems in the translation. The firstborn, the word over is completely wrong. It's the word of, the firstborn of, which other versions have, the firstborn of all creation. Well, what is that saying? Somebody borned him. The firstborn of all creation. Now, what do most people instantly think, because they've heard nothing but Trinitarian doctrine? They think the Genesis creation. The problem is, Jesus wasn't born yet, but of course, they've had to invent the pre-existence of Christ idea, because if he's God, he had to always exist. It's just thrilling to be able to understand and articulate these truths. And I just keep asking God, not only for me, but for you, get us in front of some people who want the truth. Because dang, we could make sense. The firstborn of all creation. So you hear the word firstborn, and what should come to your mind? Of course, we're going to get to verse 18, where he's the firstborn from the dead, but there's one in Romans 8:29. He's the firstborn of many brethren. Is there any possibility that the many brethren could be the creation and could be the those who are up from the dead? Sure, they're all synonyms. Watch. The firstborn of all creation, not the Genesis creation. What does it say in Ephesians 2:10? We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, 2:15, in order that Jesus, the head of the body, might create in himself one new man. That's the creation in view in Colossians, because of the relationship between Colossians and Ephesians. Watch, keep reading, it's fabulous. And if you don't have a copy of One God and One Lord, you go to Amazon.com. I'd get one and read a few pages a day, or read the whole 680 pages at once. It's all right. Now watch verse 16. Not by, for in him all things were created. What all things? Keep reading. There's a figure of speech in this verse. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, same verse, all things were created by him, is the word dia, through him, and for is the word unto him. The figure of speech, which, I don't know, you might want to name your next kid Epanadiplosis means an encirclement. All things appears early in the verse 16, and it appears late in verse 16, and the all things are those things in between those two uses of those two words. Jesus was the first one up from the dead, first one up among many brethren. He's going to get all of us up one day. And so, he created the governmental structure of the church. Heavenly realms, there are angels involved in this deal, a bunch of them ministering to us Christians. And then there are functions in the church. We just read it in Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, et al., health, governments, all these kinds of things. Isn't this thrilling? That's what this is talking about, because Jesus was the first one up from the dead, but he was just ahead, and he needed body parts, and we know all of that. 17, he is before all things. Do you know that the word before can mean in position as well as in time? And that's, of course, what it means, because the point of Colossians was to elevate Jesus to his proper position as the head, because those folks have lost that vision. He is before all things. He's the head. Well, keep reading. And in him all things, the same all things, hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, the assembly. And he is the beginning, first one up from the dead, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have what? The supremacy. That's what it means. He's before all things. He's the top dog. I have the bottom dog now. I have one of the lowest dogs on earth. She's 6 inches high. For God, here it is, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, the same all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through the blood, his blood shed on the cross. I want you to notice, because we're going to go to chapter 2, all his fullness. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. And we're going to get to Colossians 2:9, which again, if people are taught nothing but the Trinity, all the fullness of Godhead body dwells in, that's it, Jesus God, that's it. First of all, that very phrase, all the fullness of God dwelling in him, shows he's not God. Because God is God. He doesn't have himself, you know, all the fullness of him dwelling in him. That doesn't exactly make sense. So we're going to go to chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you this, about the secret of God and his hearts knit together and all. I tell you this, now watch, so that no man may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. I think it says beware in the King James, I'm not sure. But there are four places coming up here. In verse 4, 8, 16, and 18, it says, some say beware, others says watch out for these dudes, etc. For though I am absent with you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are, shoulder to shoulder, I've heard that word rendered orderly, and how firm your faith in Christ is. Verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and filled up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Wow. A lot of that will come from just understanding these things. Uh-oh. Verse 8, beware that no robot, no person takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on who. What's the point of Colossians reestablishing, re-elevating doctrinally Jesus as a head? Verse 9, here it is. Now watch. For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead. In the One God, One Lord book, we make the point that this could be called Godness. Godness. Like gentleness, kindness, the essence of gentle, the essence of kind, the essence of God. In Christ, all the fullness of Godness lives in bodily form. Hey, before we go to the moon on that verse, what does Ephesians 3:19 say? It says that we are filled with all the fullness of God because, by way of Holy Spirit, figuratively, Christ in us. So we're not God, but just because he's filled, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. Why? Because he perfectly internalized the written word. That's why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you just salivate to fill up the Cotton Bowl or some stadium and teach this stuff to our precious Christian brethren? I bet a bunch of them would like it. Verse 10, you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head. I got to look to see where I'm going here. Anyway, all right, overall, same thing. Let's go down to 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, those are bad spirits, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's going to become a lot more public than it has been. Therefore, don't beware. Look out for these guys. They're going to try to screw you up, judge you by what you eat or drink, regard to religious festival, new moon celebration, Sabbath day, blood moon, whatever. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, we're almost done here in this part, is found in Christ. Verse 18, the fourth time. Beware, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of what? The worship of angels. That was one of the problems in Colossae. And so once again, Christ is being elevated. He's above all the angels, powers, principalities. Don't let those folks disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen. His unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Here it is, Colossians 2:19, the key verse. He has lost connection with the head. See if this sounds like Ephesians 4:16 that we read. From whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. We're going to go back to the left for one place in Acts 20, and then we're going to run through some Timothy Titus verses and wrap up in Peter and Hey Jude. So you're going to Acts 20:25. Very simple verses. Didn't you just love those things in Ephesians, Colossians, and how they fit together? That was so cool. So here's Paul saying goodbye to the Ephesus folks. It's an extremely poignant record in Acts 20. We'll pick it up in Acts 25 and go to 31, making the point, as we will in all of the following verses to wrap up tonight, there are people teaching error that hurts God's people. Verse 25, he just got to picture him there. I think he was on the beach about to sail away or whatever. Now I know, 25, that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I think he's including there and focusing mostly on the secret. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. So what do we see here? A good guy preached truth and touched a lot of people. But keep watch, beware, watch out, and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The text reads, the blood of his own son. The blood of his own son. God didn't have blood because he's spirit, but Jesus did. 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. They want a name. They want a reputation. They want power over people. So 31, be on your guard. His final words, basically, remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. I can't begin to describe the heart of that section. So we're going to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and buzz through a number of verses. 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1, 3. So glad that you love the word and Hope you're getting blessed here this evening and learning a few things. I am. Here we go. 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 7. As I urged you, Timbo, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Those folks are still doing that, not those folks, but those of their ilk. Now, you think he just walked up, hey, Fred, knock it off. Come on, that's a fault. And Fred just said, oh yeah, okay, I will. Not necessarily. But that's our mission, part of our mission. Not to teach false, they devote themselves to myths and engineering. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some people have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of law, but they don't know what they're talking about. So listen to them. Verses 18 to 20. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. The ordination prophecies that were spoken over Timothy. I don't know if we had a little tape recorder, but somebody was taking shorthand, I guess. So that by following them, you may fight the good fight. What fight is it talking about? Keep reading. Holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. What does that mean, handed over to Satan? You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at the context. It means they were booted out of the fellowship. Just get out of here. You're not welcome till you get your head together. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 4, 1 and 2, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some people will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, of course, demons don't just go around broadcasting out of thin air, maybe in Amityville or somewhere, but generally speaking, they got to work in people. Such teachings, look at verse 2, come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Look at verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, that's a good guy teaching truth, you will be a good servant. Minister means a servant of Christ Jesus, nourished up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. That's got some Gnostic references in there. Rather, gumnazo, train yourself unto godliness. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. Conceited, I put in my little margin here, self-focused. You can look it up, but whatever. And understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, those people are probably a minority in the assembly of Christians. They're in here. They're people. This describes people. And they may be closer to home than many people have realized. Verses 11 and 12, he exhorts Timothy, but you, man of God, that phrase is used very seldom in the Bible, flee, flee. You know what it is to flee? Fire! Oh, that scared the dog. Flee from all this and pursue. So with the same degree of energy that you would flee, you pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, fight. The good fight of the faith, that's what we're talking about. War and peace. We want peace in our hearts, so we got to war and win the battle of the mind. Take hold of the life in the coming age to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy 1, 13. Just a few verses here in 2 Tim. 2 Timothy 1, 13. You got it? How do I know? I'm reading it. What you heard from me, hold fast, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit, not Holy Spirit. You don't have to guard that. You got it. It's the truth that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of Holy Spirit that lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Now, again, that could be hyperbole, everyone, but he names two more guys, Phygellus and Homogenized. And so God is not averse to naming names so that the people could, oh my gosh, that's what it is not. And then you have places like 3 John, after he singles out Diotrephes, the creep, he refers three verses later to Demetrius, who was a good guy teaching the truth. So we're going to chapter 2:1-4. You then, my son, be strong, summon up strength. I forget the grammatical, what you call the grammatical construction. It's a middle voice, I think it is, but anyway. Summon up the strength. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say about the secret of the one body, I would say that's paramount here, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be, be qualified to teach others also, those there. Hey, look at that. Good people teaching truth. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Verse 14, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Here's a verse we all know and love, and the NIV renders it a little more clearly. In King James, study to show yourself approved, but the word is spoudazo, the bathing suit company. Do your best. And that's a great translation, because not everyone can study in the academic sense to the same degree as others. But everyone can do his best to present himself to God as one approved. Let these verses just wash over you. As I was putting this together, my mind just went back 45 years, it'll be 49 years in December that I heard the truth in that particular Bible class, and it just, so many of these verses, just golly. And I didn't hear it the first time in Ohio, but then I heard it many times down on the phone. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles, rightly divides the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Here come a couple more names. The Hall of Shame. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place. Some people are still preaching that, and they destroy the faith of some. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Hang in here now. We're heading into the home stretch. Excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. And biblically speaking, we've taught this before, and probably you know it. The phrase, the last days, basically means from Pentecost on. Because in other words, at Pentecost, because of what Jesus did, once he got up from the dead, it's all over with the shouting, wham, the day of Pentecost, church is born, and the program of God began to move inexorably, means it can't be stopped, toward its glorious conclusion. People will be lovers of themselves. Now, they were that way when Paul wrote this, but it's going to get worse, so check, look around today. Golly. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. A lot of this going on in the world, isn't it? Not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins. Don't worry, there are weak-willed men also loaded down with sin. And are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to epigenosko, to acknowledge, to come to a thorough practical knowledge of the truth. Two more guys named, they're long gone from Egypt, but just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, the Egyptian magicians, they had their own tricks. So also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those two guys, the J-boys, their folly will be clear to everyone. This is poignant. You, Timothy, his last words to Timothy before he was going to die. You know all about my teaching, number one, my way of life, number two, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What happened in Lystra? He was murdered. They stoned him to death. What it says, they dragged him out of the city, concluding from evidence, supposing King James, that he was dead. Well, what were they trying to do? Kill him? He was still twitching. Well, he's twitching. He's got another rock. I think he was raised from the dead. Anyway, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that's what we signed up for, even if we didn't know it in the glory days, whatever. The real glory days are yet to come. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, hey, bad people teaching bad stuff, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timbo, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's another one of the biggies. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing. Now, it never really says the return of Christ. I know we got into that habit, and people who died are awaiting the return. But the more biblical words, there are four of them, phanerosis, apocalypsis, they're all visual. I can't remember the other two. Sorry. So it's Jesus is going to appear. He's not absent. He's with us. We just can't see him right now. And his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. In other words, when things are good, when they're not good. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The time will come when men will not put up a sound doctrine, rather to suit their own desires. They'll gather around them a lot of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn aside their ears from the truth and turn to myths. Well, that's been going on for centuries. But you keep your head in all situations. I'd like to do that. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Titus chapter 1. And on the way to 2 Peter and Hey Jude. Titus 1:9. I'm sure you've read these verses before, but I just thought we'd put them all together here tonight. These. Titus 1:9, talking about a leader of God's people. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. Those people. Oh my goodness. They must be silenced. Well, how do you do that? I don't think you just go around with duct tape. I think you silence them in their effect on people by teaching those people the truth so that those people will turn from error and turn to the truth. By teaching those things, they ought not teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. One more verse right here. You must teach what is in accord, chapter 2, verse 1, with sound doctrine. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. Just so many memories associated with these verses, so many times, in so many places, probably for you too, of teaching these verses that are so fundamental to the faith. 2 Peter 1, 16. Got it? NIV says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. I think the King James is cunningly devised fables. But this says, cleverly invented stories. Who's inventing them? People inspired by demons. We've read this. We didn't do that when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were on the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received honor and glory from God, should be a comma. The Father should be another comma. But people just put God the Father, like there's God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. When the voice came to him from the majestic glory, with a lot of reverb, this is my son and I love with him, I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have a more sure word. The New English Translation, I think it is, says, moreover, we possess the prophetic word as an altogether reliable thing. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. More certain than being an eyewitness? Yes, because Satan can come up with apparitions. I saw a dead person. I know he was dead, but he was singing in the choir. Yeah, well, maybe some of the choir is dead. I don't know. And you will do well to pay attention as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. These last two verses. Oh. Above all, you must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own bad translations, not interpretation, it's determination. You can look at Mark 4:34 and Acts 19:39 to see it. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own determination. Like, you know, they didn't just make up their mind, I'm going to write this on my own. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were, King James says, moved, this is pretty good, carried along by Holy Spirit. And I've used the example of the moving sidewalk at the airport, and that's a perfect example for this word, carried along. You don't have to get on that moving sidewalk. You can walk on the carpet, let everybody pass you. You could go the wrong end of it and run backward against the grain. You can get on it and stand there. Best thing you can do is get on it and walk on it so that you are choosing to exercise your free will to go forward, and it is underpinning your efforts and energizing those. And that is the best analogy that I know. Three more verses here, then we're closing with Jude. But, 2:1, there were also false prophets among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Here's one in a mistranslation here. Even denying the sovereign Lord. It doesn't say sovereign. The word sovereign's not in the Bible like that. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say it anywhere. They're mistranslating. And that's the sovereign. God can do anything, anytime, all that. It's one of those destructive heresies. Who bought them, the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Talk about that in the very first session of One Day with the Creator. You can't just make stuff up about God. I mean, you can, but their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Hey, Jude, right before the book of Revelation, we don't have much Bible left. Verse 3, thank you so much for tuning in here tonight, and thank you so much for praying for Franco and his health and his herniated disc in his neck to be healed, and for me, and Franco's working feverishly to edit Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages. I trust you read the October Fruit of Divine, telling you a little more about the upcoming video. We're going to give it away free, and hope that it inspires people to give, which I should say, you know, if you like anything we're doing, you might send us $10 a week or something like that. I still don't receive a salary. I haven't needed it yet. They gave me some celery, but I said, that's a typo. So we're moving along. God's providing, and we raised just about what we needed for the class, not including Franco's time that, you know, he gets paid for and so forth, or my time for teaching, and I'm cheap labor. All right, so here we go. Jude 3. Hey, Jude, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. The word contend is agonizomai with a prefix, E-P-I, to emphasize you gotta really agonize. You gotta really strive for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Why? Because there are some bad people teaching bad stuff. Verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign. I forget how the King James reads. our Lord. So now we're going to go to verse 17 to finish out the evening. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, beware, watch out. In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, friends, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in Holy Spirit. You know what that means. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to life in the coming age. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire. That's kind of what we're doing. One person at a time, or a whole family, or however many you can get. But we're basically snatching people from the fire, because the fire is not going out. The scriptures say things will get worse and worse and worse until we, the Christians, are rescued from this present evil age by the Lord. Now, it doesn't say how bad things might get. They're not so good now, but we still enjoy a modicum of freedom and prosperity in the United States. So we just keep doing our best, looking for those folks who want to get out of the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And the last two verses, a wonderful doxology, if you will. To him who is able to guard, same word as Paul used for Timothy, phulasso, to guard the deposit. Him who is able to guard you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So thank you so much for hanging in here this evening. I trust that it was a blessing to you, and it will be online probably by Sunday. John usually gets them up by Sunday. So we love you. And by the way, we're having a weekend of prayer, October 15, 16, a week from Saturday and Sunday. I think it's from midnight, starting Saturday midnight, 1 a.m. down to Saturday morning, and then midnight to Sunday. So it's 48 hours. And if you would like to sign up, if you'd like to be a part of that and pray for an hour in that time frame, we will just let me know, email me or Franco or anybody in our gang, and we will we'll be sending out a list, a prayer list, the things people have submitted and other things, especially for some healing, obviously, Franco and me, and many others. And so if you'd like to participate in that, and please let us know anytime we can do anything for you. Let us know what you think of what we do. We're doing our best to send you godly and edifying things. And we love you. We thank God. And those of you that support us financially, thank you, thank you, thank you. We really appreciate it. So I will close with prayer, and then you can run wild through the streets of your city. Dear Father, we love you. We bless your holy name. We thank you for the gift of your Son and his gift to us, the gift of Holy Spirit, by which we are sealed in Christ and wrapped up in your heart for all eternity. And I bless every person on this call tonight. Thank you that as we pray in this closing prayer, you can heal us. We can lift up our cares, our concerns. We might need a job. We might need a house. We might need a kidney. We might need whatever. And we lift these things to you, knowing that you are a good God. You're all good all the time. You're always fighting for us. We just thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord Jesus, help us to be like you. Golly, I fall short so many times. But I don't want to. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. And that we can look at life through the lens of the Word, the lens of truth. That we can see what's really going on, and who the good guys are, and who the bad guys are, at least to some degree. And we ask you to protect us from evil for your name's sake. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Thank you, Franco, for hosting. If you see an old friend of yours on here and you want to contact him, shoot me a note. I probably can help you. So God bless you. I love you. Have a great evening.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of louder praise.
I'm sorry, you should go and love yourself.